Does she look pretty? She sings pretty. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8. The Bible says there, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, again, we are just so taken with your blessings. And Lord, seeing all that we've labored for come to fruition here in the renovations. Father, we're thankful that you've allowed us opportunity to see this, to be a part of it. And Lord, we're thankful for this church on the hillside over here in Easton. Stood these many years and have stood in these many battles to be the lighthouse, to be the fortress here, to be the place where God's people meet and go out from, in an effort to reach people for Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking care of our needs as you have so wonderfully. And you are more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And you're certainly better to us than we could ever deserve. And now this morning we come to what we consider the most important part of what happens here this morning, and that's the preaching of your word. You've promised in your word that your word would not return unto you void, but would accomplish that which you send it to. And Lord, once again this morning, we ask that you would take your word and apply it to hearts and lives, and that the folks who or within hearing distance would have tender hearts and would not just hear with their ears, but would hear with their hearts and do that which would please you and glorify you, whether it's to get saved, whether it's to get right with you, whether it's to surrender their lives, whether it's to just praise you and thank you, whatever the need in their heart is, that they'd be obedient to obey you. Lord, help me as I preach. I need to be used of you, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And pray once again that you would fill me, anoint me, enable me, empower me, and use me to be a help, to be a blessing to these dear, sweet people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've titled this, "The Dangers of Becoming Devil's Food." The dangers of becoming devil's food. Of course, 1 Peter 5:8 is a very familiar verse to most of us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is the creator of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of God's creating the world as we know it. But before that, God had created the very angels in heaven. And as we study, we learn that those angels were created to serve him and to worship him. But as we read the Bible, when we get to Isaiah chapter 14, we read about an event that took place among God's angels in heaven. And surprisingly enough, that event was a mutiny in heaven. In Isaiah 14, we learn that Lucifer, who at that time was a very high-ranking angel, rebelled against God. And if you'll read Isaiah 14, five times he lifted his fist to God and said, I will, I will. He said, I'll become higher than you are. I'll become greater than you are. Five different times, Lucifer shakes his fist at God. And of course, we understand the result of that was that Lucifer and a great number of angels were cast out of heaven. And Lucifer and those who followed him were cast down to earth, and now he has become the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air, the Bible says. But after he was cast out of heaven, we also understand that his rebellion against God has just continued through the years. Now, this Lucifer is known to us as Satan. And for these thousands of years, he's worked to oppose God and to thwart God's redemptive plan for mankind. God had a redemptive plan, and of course, Jesus Christ is at the center of it. Jesus had to come, and Jesus had to live the sinless life, and Jesus had to go to the cross and die and be buried and resurrected. And that was all God's plan. And all through the Old Testament, we're reading about how Satan's trying to thwart all that and stop all that. Of course, he failed. But when Satan fails, he don't give up. And so when he failed to stop redemption, he changed his plans. And now his forte, if you will, his method of operation now is first to keep people from coming to Christ any way he can. But when people come to Christ, he works very diligently to hinder them. He stalks believers, if you will, and he tries desperately to ruin the believer's life for Christ. Now, we know his methods are varied, but his intent is the same. And the Bible puts it this way: he seeks whom he may devour. Peter there is using the analogy of a lion seeking its prey and attacking it, devouring it. And Peter wants that to be the picture we get in our mind of what Satan wants to do to us. So the warning there, if you will, from Peter is to all of us as believers that we need to be on guard against Satan lest we become his next meal and he devour us. Now, before I go any further, understand that devouring us is not taking away our salvation. It's tearing us up and ruining us for God. So today I want to look at some people in the Bible, and I want to note just how Satan worked in order to devour them. These are some people who became devil's food, and we can learn from them how we can avoid that. So the first one I want to talk about is a man named Achan. This man's found over in Joshua chapter 7. Many of us know the story. The background of the situation is now Israel's crossed the Jordan River, and they're about to destroy the city of Jericho. God's going to make those walls fall down after they circle the city once a day, every day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, and blow and shout, the walls came tumbling down. And the Israelites went right in and took the city. But over in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, we find that God had already commanded Joshua that the people were not to take for themselves any of the valuables, gold and silver and that kind of thing. Those were all to be taken and put in the treasury of the Lord, and everything else was to be destroyed. That's the background. But then we find the breach. A man named Achan got inside that city, and the Bible says he took of the accursed thing. If you can find Joshua chapter 7, go back there. It's in the front part of your Bible. Joshua chapter 7. And look at verse 1. In Joshua 7:1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." God had already said, anything that somebody takes is going to be an accursed thing. They had already committed a trespass here, it says. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." So Achan came into the city, and he's seeing some things that are nice and valuable, and so he decides that he's not going to obey God. He's going to do what he wanted to do. And I made a little note here. He saw, and he coveted, and he desired to have something God told him he was not to have. And so he took it. And then we see the result of what this man did. We read a little further down here. We don't have time to read it all. But now, after they've taken Jericho, the next city on their agenda is a little town called Ai. Not a real big city like Jericho. And so they reconnoiter it, and they figure, well, we don't have to send everybody up there. It's just a small place. We're going to send a couple thousand men up there. They'll take it. We'll be done with that. We'll move on. And so they sent the men up there, take Ai. And the Bible tells us what happened there was disastrous because they got defeated. And 26 of those Israelites died, and they fled back to Jericho. And, of course, Joshua was very upset about this. He didn't know what was going on. He's wondering, why did we lose such an easy battle? And so he went to the Lord, and he asked the Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord said, you got sin in the camp. Somebody in the camp took of the accursed thing. You know, God has a way of knowing what's going on, even when nobody else does. God knows what's going on when the lights are out, when the door is closed, when you're not around anybody who knows you. You getting the picture? Sometimes we think we can hide things, you know. We can do things and nobody's going to know. God knows. God knew exactly what Achan did. Nobody else in all of Israel knew what this man did, but God did. And so Joshua goes to the Lord. He said, I don't understand. What's the problem? What's going on? And God said, you got sin in the camp. And Joshua said, how am I going to know who's the sinner? God said, I'll show you. So you get everybody together tomorrow. We'll pull lots, and I'll show you. So he got everybody together, and I don't have time to go into it all, but God pointed out to Joshua it was Achan. So Joshua confronts him. And over there in verse 20 or 19, chapter 7, it says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, watch this, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought him unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Listen, a man named Achan was Lord, L-U-R-E-D, and became devil's food. He fed the lion. What do you mean he fed the lion? He played right into his hand and got destroyed because he allowed himself to be Lord. You know, it's interesting, when Achan sinned, the Bible tells us the whole nation of Israel lost their power. One man sinned and it caused the whole nation to lose God's power. They had just defeated great big Jericho. Now they couldn't even beat little old Ai. You know, oftentimes, and this is a sad thing, when there's sin in the camp, it hinders the whole church. You say, no, God won't hold the whole church back because of one person's sin. Oh, yes, he will. That's why we need to be careful we're not Achans. We need to be careful we're not the one who's being used to hold back what God wants to do in the church. But you see, we see here, Achan and his family had to die. His sin didn't just affect him. And I preach all the time, listen, don't ever think that your sin is only going to affect you. When you sin, it's like throwing a pebble into a pond. You ever do that? You throw that pebble into the pond, it doesn't just affect where that pebble goes. There's ripples. Your sin will affect other people. And his did. And it's all because he got Lord. You notice his testimony. He said, I saw, I coveted, I took. Do you realize that's Satan's pattern for us? To get us, he lures us to where we will covet, to where we will take action. Today, he's still luring people. He's still in that luring business. What he likes to do is put before our eyes that which will cause us to covet and then to disobey God. And he does that so that he can ruin our lives. Can I just say this to you? I've learned this. He has a way of putting just the right bait in front of us. He seems to know our weak spots. Achan obviously had a weak spot for riches. He didn't try to take a woman. He didn't try to take a horse. He took a good garment and gold and silver. The devil knew just what to put in front of him. And we need to understand he'll do that same thing with us. He's not above that. He'll put what he knows is your weak spot, your desire, what will motivate you. You see, he may put before me what would motivate you, and it won't bother me a lick. And he may put before you what would motivate me, and it won't bother you a lick. But he knows to put before you what will motivate you. And hope that he can lure you. And that way he can make you devil's food. Well, but there's another man. And this man's named David. And we read about him in the Bible. Achan lured and David lusted. Go over to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, very familiar story. Now remember, we're going to talk about David, who later in the Bible, God declares David was a man after God's own heart. I'm in 1 Samuel, and it's not working. Okay, there we go. 2 Samuel 11. First three verses. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. When kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Is David king? Three of you are awake. Let me get my... Is David king? Kings were supposed to be going out to battle. David sends Joab and the army, and David stays in Jerusalem. Don't know why. My personal belief, the lion was already working on him. David, man, you've been working hard. Why don't you just take a break? Joab can handle this one. Man, just relax a little while. Stick around here. You deserve a break today. That's my belief. That's Gilmore's free theology. But for whatever reason, and it says, and it came to pass in an evening tide, that's an evening, that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. Time out. Has he done anything wrong? He's laying in the bed, nice evening. He has like a porch out on the roof there. He's going to go take a walk, smell the fresh air, enjoy the scenery, whatever. He wasn't doing anything wrong, except he should have been in his battle. But look what else. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Has he done anything wrong? It's not a trick question. He's looking at a woman who's washing herself. She's taking a bath. He shouldn't be looking at that. She's not his wife. when men look at things like that, the natural thing for a man is to get aroused. That fire starts burning. And look at the next verse. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David now not only looks, now David is lusting. He not only sees what he shouldn't see, now he's entertaining thoughts he shouldn't be entertaining. Let me push the repeat button. He hasn't just seen things he shouldn't have seen. He's entertaining thoughts he shouldn't be entertaining. Every action we do begins with a thought. Oftentimes we say, I did something by accident. Most of the time it's not accident, we've thought. We did it anyway. David now, thinking. And then verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David is king. David sees something he shouldn't have seen. David begins to lust, if you will, in his heart and his mind, and that's the breach. Not only did he lust in his mind, but now he puts feet to his lust. He sends for her. She comes to him. The Bible, I don't know, makes clear whether she did this willingly. It says he sent for her and took her. But for whatever reason, she agreed, she came, and they got together physically. And verse 5 says, and the woman conceived. Be sure your sin will find you out. So David thought he could do this. She's the wife of Uriah, and David knows who Uriah is. Uriah is one of his generals. And David knows Uriah is not home. This is a great opportunity. He's not around. So he sends for her, and he has an illicit affair with her, and then she goes home, and we're going to play like nothing happened. But remember I told you, God knows. And be sure your sin will find you out. And lo and behold, she turns up pregnant. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Her husband's off at battle, hadn't been home, and she turns up pregnant. Something ain't right in Jerusalem. So we read the story, and she sends word to David, I'm pregnant. David says, not to worry, I'll fix it. Relax, I got it under control. He sends for Uriah, her husband, to come home. And he gets Uriah and he says, look, you've been in battle. You've been a great warrior and everything. I appreciate all you've done. So I thought I'd give you something a little special. I brought you home so you could spend a little time with your wife. I'm sure you're lonely. You understand what I'm saying? He said, just go spend some time with your wife. And David figures he'll go down there, spend a couple days with his wife. And when she's pregnant, nobody's going to think anything of it. But Uriah's a man of honor. And David gets him drunk and tries to send him down to his house, but Uriah won't go. He sleeps on the doorstep. And when David finds out, He gets Uriah and he says, what's the matter with you? You can go and be with your wife. You think you'd want to do that? And he said, I can't do that while my men are on the battlefield. Oh. What wicked webs we weave. Now David's got another problem. He's tried to get Uriah to go cover up his sin, but Uriah won't do it. And they're going to find out she's pregnant. What am I going to do now? So David sits down and he writes a letter to Joab, his general that's in the battles, general of all his armies. And he said, I want you to take Uriah, I'm sending him back to you, and in your next battle, I want you to put him right up front in the battle. And as the battle rages, I want you to pull everybody but him back. I want you to make sure he gets killed. Now, Joab's obedient to David. Whatever David says, Joab's going to do. So David says, watch this. He sends Uriah, he writes the letter, and what a low-down, dirty dog this is. He gives that letter to Uriah to carry to Joab. Sleeps with the man's wife, and then gives a letter to the same man to carry. Oh, my. How low we can go. So Uriah takes the letter, Joab gets it, they go into battle. Joab does exactly what David said, and Uriah's killed. So now everything's cool, right? Now David can marry Bathsheba, and nobody's going to care if she's pregnant, you know. But God knows. And so for a little while, nobody knew anything. But one day, the prophet of God named Nathan showed up. And he went to David, and I can't give you the whole story. I don't have time, but he gave David a story about a man who had one particular sheep and all, and he told him the whole story, and it enraged David how this man had acted by stealing another man's precious sheep. And he said, I'll have that man killed. Who is he? And Nathan put his finger under his nose and said, thou art the man. You could have any woman in the kingdom, and you had to choose another man's wife. And then you had to have that man killed. And that's when David repented. But you see, in all of that, David repented, got right with God, Psalm 51, confessed his sin. And we say, well, that's done. No. David fed the lion. You say, in what way? Well, number one, the baby that was conceived died. God told him that baby's not going to live. Number two, David's family turned out to be a mess. He had one son rape his stepsister. He had another son, Absalom, who was so upset about that, he killed the son who raped his stepsister. So now he's got murder, he's got rape. Later, his son Absalom decided he was going to try to take the kingdom from his father and sought out to kill his own dad and take the kingdom. Slept with his concubines right out in front of people to embarrass his dad. You see, David lusted, and it caused him to become devil's food. Boy, the lion had a heyday that day, didn't he? Oh, he wasn't allowed to kill David, but he put a lot of ruin in his life. And from that point on, you know, David had heartache after heartache after heartache in his life. Well, there's another person in the Bible we read about. You know, the key to David is we have to avoid lust. Let me just stop there for a minute before I go on. I was thinking about this. Lust seems like it's taken over our society. And it's such a dangerous thing. Most of the time in the Bible, the word lust is used in a bad sense. Most of the time, it refers, watch this, to evil desires which are ready to express themselves in bodily activity. That's a definition of lust. What is lust? Evil desires that are ready to express themselves in bodily activity. Evil thoughts that are looking for the opportunity to carry them out. That's lust. It means to fix one's desire upon, to be passionate about something. And you know, over in James, James tells us lust leads to sin. The result of lust is sin, and the result of sin, James tells us, is death. Believers need to avoid lust. We need to avoid what the Bible calls inordinate affections. We need to avoid entertaining evil thoughts, because when we entertain evil thoughts, it's going to lead to evil actions. I made a little note here. Not all lust is bad. Most lust is bad. But not all lust is bad. It's okay for married partners to lust for each other. I thought every guy in here would say amen. The Bible over in Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's okay for marriage partners to have that desire for one another that's going to lead to actions. But you see, the lust or inordinate affections, I believe, are a great problem in our society, because we see it among young, unmarried people. Believe it or not, statistics are telling us 70 or 80% of young unmarried people are sexually active. That's a shocking figure. 70 to 80%. What's that from? That's from lust. The thoughts are planted in their mind by the TV and the music and the magazines and just peer pressure, and it's all put there, and they respond to it. Lust among adults. It's rampant in our society, because we see the adults who are involved in fornication and pornography and pedophilia and homosexuality. We live in a society where marriage vows are not taken seriously. Average marriage nowadays doesn't last 3 years. I'm talking about outside the church, you know, the world's marriages. And these are people who stand up and take vows. They say the words, but it means nothing. And I made this little note, our churches are not immune. Satan loves it when a believer succumbs to lust. And sadly, we're seeing it all too often. We see it when it happens to preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and choir members and deacons, and church secretaries and pew sitters and all manner of people in the church. Consumed by lust, inordinate affections, and falling to sin. Their Lord, he throws that bait out in front of them. You know, the bait always looks good. The better the bait looks, the better chance of catching. And he knows just what to throw in front of you. And he lures. And we need to learn when we're being lured and run the other way. I got to hurry. I'm going to give you one more. Peter. Peter lagged and the lion roared. Peter lagged and he fed the lion. We read about Peter, and I'm going to shorten the story for time's sake. But Peter, he's talking to the Lord before the Lord's crucified. Jesus said, I got to go and die in Jerusalem. I got to go. Men are going to kill me. Peter said, oh, no. I'll go with you. I'll protect you. He said, no, it's dangerous. And Peter said, I'll die with you. That's when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's when Jesus says, Satan's desire to sift you as wheat. So now we're in John. We're studying John on Sunday nights. And in John 15, 16, Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's arrested. And Peter makes those statements, I'll stand with you. I'll die for you. And Jesus gets arrested, and Peter actually cuts off the high servant, the servant of the high priest's ear, and Jesus says, put your sword up. And he puts the ear back on. And then they carry Jesus off to trial. You know what it says about Peter? It says he followed afar off. He lagged behind. And then if you read some more of the story over in Luke 22, it says about this, after Jesus is arrested, now he's put on trial, and they take him into a building, and the trial's inside, and Peter comes walking up, and there's some people, they're warming themselves by the fire, so he stands by the fire, and three times the people say to him, hey, weren't you with that guy? And three times Peter said, not me, man. Mm-mm. You're mistaken. No, it wasn't me. No, I'm not with him. Three times he denied the Lord. Third time he went so far as to cuss to convince him he wasn't with him. That's when the cock crew. How'd all that happen? Peter got away from the Lord. Peter lagged in following the Lord. And you know, that's what happens when Christians lag in their Christian life. We open ourselves up to those kind of behaviors. What are you talking about lagging? I'm talking about when Christians get away from their Bible. How long has it been since you spent some time, serious time, reading your Bible? When Christians get out of their prayer closet. Prayer closet, I never had one of those. No wonder you're getting beat up. But when Christians who had once a good prayer time, a good prayer closet where they got alone with God, all of a sudden they've abandoned that. They're not close to the Lord anymore in their prayer time. Christians who get away from church attendance. Oh, I know. I don't have to go to church to worship the Lord. Well, then why did God tell you to go to church? Hebrews 10:25, he said, we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, as the manner of some is. Why did God even give you a church if it's not important to go to church? Listen, when you start slipping away from your church, you're slipping away from the Lord. Oh, you shouldn't judge people. I'm inspecting fruit. I've watched it over and over and over and over again. Oftentimes, we preachers kid about the pattern. You know, you got somebody in the second row, and they're there a little while, and then they get a burr under their saddle, and they move to the back row, and you're anticipating, well, they're moving towards the door. And it ain't long till gone. Listen, when you get away from your church, you're getting away from the Lord. Amen. You're putting distance between you and him. You know what the devil loves? He loves that stray sheep that gets away from the flock. That weak one. And he's just out there waiting. And when that weak sheep gets out there and strays from the flock, boom! He's on them. Again, I watch it over and over again. And at that point, people who were devout Christians are now involved in things they said they'd never do, and they nobody else ever thought they'd do. How'd that happen? They let distance come between them and the Lord. They got cold on God. They laid the Bible down. Said, I don't have time to pray anymore. I'm too busy. I'm busy making money. I'm busy having fun at my hobbies. I'm busy with what I want to do. I don't have time for God. That's where Peter went. And the Bible says when all that was done, Peter wept bitterly. And friend, I've seen it over and over again. I've seen those tears. Tears where people weeping over what's happened and nobody can fix it. People weeping and saying, I want to get back. Oh, I want so much to get back. And get back. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to become devil's food. I don't want to get to the place where I give him opportunity. I don't want to do things that's going to put me in the place where he gets a victory in my life and tears me up. So the best thing for us to do is make a decision. I'm not going to put myself in that position. You know, there were a couple of more. There was Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. And then there was a man called Demas. Demas, what he did is pretty simple. He left. He left what? He left Paul in the ministry, and Paul wrote about him. Paul said, He's forsaken me because he loved the things of this world. Well, how many Christians have we seen leave the church and leave the Lord and walk away from their Christian testimony because they were more in love with the things of the world than they were the Lord? And when that happens, Satan says, yes, another meal for me. He licks his chops. He loves it. Listen, I don't want to give him anything to eat. I don't want him devouring me. I don't want him ruining my life. And I hope you have the same feeling. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen, we all know he's out there. We all know he's a very potent enemy, and we know his goal is to destroy us. We're warned over and over and over again, but it just seems like sometimes people don't want to listen to the warning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many in this room this morning would say, preacher, I'm hearing the warning. I know what you're saying is true. I know he's trying to devour.